joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you.
Thank you, Samantha, and do keep that passage open in your Bibles, because Phil will be speaking about it in a few minutes. One or two things that you need to know at the end of the service. Please do stay around for refreshments. It's good to spend time chatting together. And home groups are happening this week on Wednesday and Thursday evening at 7:30. If you've never been to one of the home groups before, but you're interested in giving it a try, then do ask either me or Phil, and we'll tell you what's involved. And for those who are regulars, your leaders will be letting you know the venue. Well, creation rightly makes us contemplate what a great God we have. But God's greatness is seen supremely in the cross on which Jesus died. You see, to make the universe was easy for God. All he had to do was speak the word, and the universe came into being. But to save us from our sins was far harder. His son had to die in agony, bearing the sins of the world on his shoulders. We'll be thinking about that as we sing our next song, and after that, it's over to Phil for the talk.
Father, thank you that you, the Creator God, who speaks life into being, speak today to us. You continue to speak these words in Psalm 33 to us today as your living word. And we pray that as we receive this word, your Spirit would help us to understand, but that you also would breathe your life into us as we respond to the truths of this psalm. So we respond to you. Ask this now in your name. Amen. I wonder if many of you saw what was the surprise big television hit of last year, The Traitors. It's a picture on the screen, just in case you hadn't seen it, might jog a memory. I didn't see it, but it was a program that put 22 strangers together in a mansion to live, and they had to solve a fictional murder mystery. Except unknown to the whole group at the start, some of the contestants were actually the murderers. And the whole premise of the program was you didn't know who to trust, who was telling the truth, who was lying. And if you were a contestant on the program, were you safe? Were you in danger from trusting the wrong person? Of course, nobody died. It was just fictional. But it was all the jeopardy to do with who's telling the truth and who can I trust? And I thought about this program. Apparently, if you missed it, the American version is going to be on BBC soon because it was such a big thing. But when I read about this program, it made me think about how it's a little bit of a picture of our society. Picture of our life. Who's telling the truth? Whose version of reality is the correct one? Whose version of reality do you trust? Do you build your life upon? What actually will make me safe and secure? Is the story our society is telling us correct? Is, as our society says, true freedom to be found by expressing my individuality so that I can be who I want to be? Is economic growth the way to enjoy the real life? Who can we trust? Who is speaking the truth? At the start of this new year, we've been resetting our hearts these last few weeks as a church family by zooming in on our first aim as a church. And that aim will be on the screen again. It's to be a church that understands and enjoys God's grace to us in Jesus. We've already looked at two Psalms, one that helped us to desire God more and one that helped us to delight in him, to enjoy him. And today in Psalm 33, we turn to a Psalm that helps us to depend on God, to trust him more. Because in the midst of the competing claims of society telling us what we should trust, we come to this song to see why God is the only truly dependable one. And I love this song because it's been clearly devised. It has a clear structure. Have a look at it with me. It has an introduction and ending. So the first three lines are the introduction, and then the final three verses are the ending. And you might think of those as being like bookends with then the content of the psalm in between. Or I like to think of it this way, the next picture please, where it's a sandwich. So you've got the bits of bread at the beginning and the end, and they're wrapped around the filling in between. So the top slice of bread is verses 1 to 3. That's a command to praise the Lord in joyful song. And verse 3 tells us to sing to him a new song. Not because there's something inherently better about singing something that's new and novel, but the meaning of that word is a sense of singing a fresh response to God. Perhaps you've grasped the truth about him for the first time, and so you sing praise to him in a fresh new way. Or perhaps it's an old truth that you've known for a long time, but again, you appreciate it in a fresh way, and so you sing in a new song to the Lord. That's the top slice. And then verses 4 to 19, if you like, are the filling of the sandwich. They give us the reasons why we are to sing to God. And then the bottom slice of the bread of the sandwich, the bottom slice of bread of the sandwich is verses 20 to 22. And that's a call to depend on God. If this is who God is and what he's like that we read about in the filling, then surely we can trust ourselves fully to him. Look at verse 20 to 22 again. We wait in hope for the Lord. He's our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Did you notice the different verbs there? All words that show us what depending on God looks like in practice. We had wait in hope for the Lord, or put your hope in. A reminder that this waiting is not like the time when I'll be at the bus stop this week, wondering if the number 2 bus is going to come at the advertised time on the bus stop. because more often than not it doesn't, and be waiting and hoping in vain. No, to wait in hope for the Lord is to actively anticipate the certainty that God will do what he has said he will do, that he will be like what he has said he is like. It's not a passive waiting, but an active looking for. It's a putting your trust in what he has said and who he is. Do you notice the second verb there was to rejoice in? Our hearts, in him, our hearts rejoice. We thought about that last week. To rejoice in the Lord is to find pleasure in knowing him, to delight in him, to find him as something desirable and joy-giving. To depend on God means we think there's something inherently good in him that's worth depending on him for. And then that word, that verb, trust. We trust in his holy name. Trust means to depend upon, to give yourself fully to something or someone. I wonder when you were at school, did you ever, or those of you at school now, did you ever play in drama the trust game? Remember the trust game? So you'd take it in turns, and there'd be a circle of people. When it was your turn, you had to put your back to people and then fall and trust that someone would catch you before you hit the floor. You probably don't play at school now because of health and safety, because it was called the trust game, but there was always jeopardy in it, because you had to trust that your classmates would be kind and catch you. They might deliberately drop you, or they might not be strong enough to catch you as you fall. Not so with God. We can entrust all that we are to him, knowing he won't let us down, because he is all powerful. We can trust our future to him. So these bookends of the psalm, these bread of the sandwich, tells us firstly to sing joyfully to God, then tells us why. We'll look at the reasons why in a second. And then concludes that we should depend fully on him because of how he reveals himself to us in the in-between verses. This psalm gives us two main reasons to depend on him and to sing to him. And that's the filling of the sandwich. So let's turn to that first filling, which is verses 4 to 11. So the opening and beginning with three verses, then we have two sections of eight verses each in between. Here's the first section, where we discover that the character and might of God's word. We learn several things. Firstly, in verses 4 to 5, we discover that God's word is always correct. Look at verse 4 again. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He's faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Why is God's word always right and true? Well, because of who he is, because of his character. He loves right. He desires justice. He loves his covenant people with a love that will never break down, never grow cold, will never end, will never give up. Here's the thing. In life, you instinctively trust someone when you know them to be trustworthy, don't you? Perhaps you've had the experience when you've used a workman or a trader where actually you doubted the truth of what they were telling you was the problem. Or they do the work and then you see the shoddiness of the work compared to what they claimed they could do for you. What do you do? Well, you don't trust them. You either don't enter into contract with them in the first place, or next time you look to another trader, another builder or workman. There's no one else more trustworthy than God. He gives us no reasons to doubt his trustworthiness because his character shows us. And so we can stake our very lives, our eternal futures, on his word being right and true because of who he is. I wonder, how does the trustworthiness of God's word affect how you approach his written word? Do you have his written word maybe alongside the wisdom of the world, one voice among many? Do you see it as an opinion to be weighed up before accepting it or not? God's perfect character encourages us to prize his word above all the other voices that we might be shaped by. His word is right and true. And that's part of what it means to depend upon him, to trust his word, and to be shaped by it. But secondly, the next verses tell us something else about God's word. It tells us that his word is powerful in verses 6 to 9. Let's read those verses again, or 6 to 7. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. He spoke and the cosmos came into being. And the psalmist takes us from the vast distance of outer space, the highest of heights, to the deepest of depths in the oceans. The oceans stored up as if God can release them at the command of his word. All created and sustained and directed by his mighty word. And so here's the thing. It's not that God's word says good things, that it's right and true, but that he's not actually able to deliver upon them. No, his word is so powerful because he is powerful. He has the ability to do what he says because there's no one more powerful than him. His word is so powerful, it creates life in it itself. Contrast that, I don't know, say you get to the car park after the service today and your car's got a problem. And you come to me and you say, Oh, Phil, can you help me? You know, can you fix my car for me? And I might say to you, oh, yeah, I'd love to do that. But then when I get to the car, I don't know the first thing about car. I forget I have to put the clutch down to switch the engine on in my new car. So I might say nice words, but I haven't got the power or the ability to be true to them. Not so God. His word is right and true. And he will deliver all that he says because he is all-powerful. So how do we respond to such a God? Well, verse 8 tells us, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Our response is not to treat him lightly. Not to play around with him. Not to have him there sort of on the margins of our life as a safety blanket or an insurance policy. No, he is to be rightly feared as a powerful creator. We owe our existence to him. We owe our ongoing breath to him. So we need to take him and his word seriously. Another reason why we can trust him. His plans have a certain outcome, which we see in verse 10 to 11. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. In that bit of the song, we see a contrast between the nations of the world and God. The nations make plans, decisions, they seek to be in control, they think they can direct their futures, but God can thwart the purposes of humanity without breaking into a sweat. Contrast that with him. His plan can never be shaken now or for all eternity. What his heart desires stays constant. It doesn't change. And it will be achieved. And what is his big plan? What is his greatest heart desire? Well, we read that in the New Testament. Ephesians 1 tells us that he's going to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And we come under Christ's authority now. As you acknowledge your sin, as you trust his forgiveness for you, won on the cross, his death, as you follow him in your lives now, recognizing him to be the risen and reigning Lord, we come into that big vision and plan of God. That's where God is taking all things. When we align our life's purposes to his, then we discover true life. When we pursue our own agendas, then we ultimately experience frustration. Do you want your life to be wasted? Or do you want to become part of something that will last forever? We can trust our lives to God, following his ways, serving his purposes, because we know his plans stand forever. Here's the first filling in this sandwich, as it were, of this song that gives us a compelling reason to depend on God with all that we are. His word is reliable. He is trustworthy, it's good, upright, true, because he is. And his word is powerful. His purposes will be fulfilled. I wonder, can you trust yourself afresh to this God, knowing that in him you'll find true security? I wonder, what are the areas of your life where your heart pushes back from trusting him fully, where actually your heart wants to trust what the other voices that we hear in society? Maybe when you're facing ethical situations in your workplace, maybe in the culture of how you get on at your school, maybe when you're listening to advertising claims that tell you that this is what will bring you true satisfaction. Or maybe when you're on Instagram and, you know, you just see that the whole point of it is to look good and have amazing experiences. That's what life is about. Or maybe to do with human relationships and issues of sexuality. You can trust yourself to God because his word is right and true and will endure forever. You can depend on God. His word will come to pass. Reasons to praise him, reasons to depend on him. Psalmist gives us the second sandwich filling in this song in verses 12 to 19. Second reason to trust God fully is this: he sees and knows and acts for his own people. These verses tell us four things that God sees. Look at them with me. Here's the first one in verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. Who does he see? He sees his chosen people. For the psalmist is obviously thinking about how God chose Israel to be his own people, not because they were the best, not because they were the most populous, not because they were the strongest. No, he chose them purely out of grace. And now we live as those who sing this song after Jesus' death and resurrection, which has opened the way for Gentiles like you and me to trust Jesus as Saviour and to become a part of his chosen people. Again, Ephesians 1 puts it so well: for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which is freely given us in the one he loves. Verse 12 tells us, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. We can say we are blessed if we are his through faith in Jesus now. To be blessed means to live under his favour. If you are his through faith in Jesus, then you can trust yourself fully to the one who chose you to be his. He didn't choose you because you were inherently good or useful or strong. Again, it was purely his grace and his love. God's eyes are on his chosen people. But secondly, we see that his eyes are on everyone in verses 13 to 15. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, he considers everything they do. He sees every person and he weighs up all that we do. As our creator, he has the right to do that. He sees and he knows. We're all accountable to him. And the Bible tells us there will be a reckoning to come. In the midst of that reckoning, when we all know we haven't lived as God wants us to, what do we trust to save us? Well, God sees, thirdly, what we really trust. Look at verse 16 to 17. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. Basically, can your position in life save you? No. A king isn't saved just because he has an impressive army. Can your abilities save you? No, not even the strongest warrior escapes. Can your resources save you? No, not even the fastest and strongest horse can save. We might put it this way in more modern language: your status in life cannot save you. It doesn't matter if you're the prime minister, the boss at work, the most popular one in class, the one with a million followers on Twitter. None of these things gives you favour with God. We might say, your gifting cannot save you. It doesn't matter if you're the best at school, the most talented in your office, the most gifted in your church family. None of these things gives you favor with God. We might say your wealth cannot save you. You might be well off, or just think of yourself as comfortable. What you have cannot give you favor with God. And yet, how easy we can live as if it did. How easy we trust what others think of us, what we do, what we own, to give us true security in life. We depend on these things, thinking they will give us happiness and a future. Perhaps that's where you're at today. Here's the thing, even as a church, we can put our trust in the wrong things. Together we can wrongly depend on these things to make us feel secure. Oh, we might pursue status and acceptability, chasing popularity and favour with the world around us. Or we might rest in our own giftings. Oh, we've got gifted people in the church family, so we'll be okay. We might trust in our own resources. Oh, the church's bank balance is healthy. We've got what we need to keep going. We're all right. See, none of those things are good things to place your ultimate trust in, to depend upon, because they can all be taken away just like that. They can all change. Now, our security, both as individuals and as a church, lies only in the fourth thing the psalmist tells us that God sees here in verses 18 to 19. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. Those who recognize who he is and respond in reverent fear, who place their only hope in his unbreakable, committed covenant love for his people. The psalmist here talks about being kept safe in famine. In Old Testament terms, a famine was a sign of God's covenant curse, that God's people had not followed his ways, that they weren't worshipping him alone. And God has said that he would bring his curse upon them. And famine was one of the signs of that. God sees and knows us all. And he knows our hearts. He knows what our hope is in, what we're really depending on, what we're really trusting. But here's the thing, we can depend fully on God because he sees all. Because he sees what we trust. Because he also sees that if we are trusting in Jesus and the salvation won for us on his cross, that we are his chosen people. We are those who, in this psalmist's words, would say, are the ones who are hoping in him alone for our salvation now and in the future. Hopefully you can see how trustworthy God is, how he alone can carry you through this life without letting you down or letting you go, but also the one who you can trust for your whole eternity. The psalmist here could depend on God in that way. He could wait in hope for the Lord. The psalmist was hoping for the one promised by God to come and be their rescuer. The psalmist was looking for the one who would come and fulfill all the promises that God had made, the coming Messiah. The psalmist never saw the arrival of Jesus in his lifetime. We who live now have even greater reasons to trust ourselves fully to God because Jesus has come. He has died. He's risen again. He's reigning. And we read in 2 Corinthians that all God's promises are yes in Jesus. Jesus is the incarnate Word of God. He too is right and true and powerful. And Jesus' death and resurrection and his awaited return, they are the things that ensure the certain outcome of all God's plans. Because God's purposes for the whole cosmos are centered on him. And God sees who depends on Jesus for that salvation that we need from our own sin and God's coming judgment. Because of Jesus, God sees us. We are his. If you know Jesus in this way, then you can join with the psalmist in singing that joyful new song to the Lord. but also you too can affirm to him that it's him that you wait for, him that you rejoice in, him that you trust. Let's pray together. Just give you a moment's quiet to talk to the Lord yourself in response to who he reveals himself to be in the words of this song, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father, thank you that you don't just tell us to trust you without giving us any reason to. Thank you that you have revealed yourself as the one who alone is good and right and true, whose word is powerful, whose plans will come true, who cannot be thwarted. Thank you that, Jesus, we see that you're also the God who grants favor to your chosen people. Thank you that his salvation has brought us to be those who can have that faith, trust in you, knowing that we are safe and secure from the coming judgment to come, that we are safe for all eternity. Father, we ask that in those areas of our hearts and lives where we struggle to trust you fully, those things that we keep back, those things that actually we prefer to follow the world's wisdom, trust and delight in other things, please would your word convince us more and more by the power of your Spirit to trust you in all our ways. Thank you for who you are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to respond with our last song that put some of the thoughts of this psalm into a song that we can all sing, and it's the hymn, "All My Hope on God is Founded." Maybe make that your fresh claim as you put your trust in him again as we sing.